Luke chapter number 13, we're going to look at a few verses here this morning, and we've been studying, of course, Christ's warnings and his different warnings he gave to his disciples, to those around, to us, to read in the scriptures. We've seen he warned against concealment and trying to hide and put on a show. Then he warned about those being a coward, how you're going to have to stand up and live for the Lord. Warned against covetousness and being concerned and overwhelmed with the cares of this world. Then we looked lastly at complacency, especially with the Lord's return and his coming and being prepared for that. And we kind of conclude his warnings here in Luke chapter 13. And we'll read a few verses. If you're able to, let's stand as we read the scriptures just in respect to the Word of God. And it says here in verse number 1, again, Jesus had just got done speaking. There's not a time lap here. He tells them how that the Lord is coming and that all will stand before a judge one day. Then in chapter 13, it says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, and suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree and planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it to the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work, and then therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Then said he, To what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. And he went through the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Father, I pray that, Lord, you just please take the message. I pray that, Lord, you'd use it for your glory. God, I humbly ask you, Lord, just to please take me, my ears, my eyes, my mouth, my all, my thoughts. May they be directed totally and be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. I pray, Father, that, Lord, you just do a mighty work here this morning. I pray anyone lost, that today they'd be saved. Father, I pray for believers today that they would be encouraged. And Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would teach us His Word this morning. And God, we love you. And we thank you so much for the Word of God. And thank you for how it helps and heals and binds and rebukes us and exhorts us. And may it do its work freely here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. We see here these warnings concluded. The first thing we see in verse number 1 is a stern conclusion. A stern conclusion in the first few verses. First, the Lord talks about a needed repentance. A needed repentance. Now, he just told them, if you remember, that the Lord is coming back. We just told them that they needed to be watching and be ready. And that if they weren't, they would stand before the judge one day and give an account. Every mite will be paid, he said. And then some people brought up, speaking of paying what you're due, they bring up this news topic, if you will. They said, Lord, did you hear about these Galileans? I understand, Galileans were like the low rung of the ladder. They didn't like the Galileans. Did you hear about these Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices? Now, what had happened, apparently, the Word of God, Jesus never said it didn't happen, so it must have happened, that to be mingled with the sacrifices, they obviously, and this is just history, when the Romans had occupation there in Israel, when the Jews would gather together there at the temple and make their sacrifices, it was a great time of patriotism for the Jews. This was their life. This was their traditions. And a lot of times the Romans had to kind of step in and squash because the people so longed to be out from under the yoke of Rome. And so probably what happened is they were gathered there making their sacrifices, and Pilate sent some of his men to squash some patriotism act that was going on. And obviously they killed some of the Galileans that were there, and their blood was actually shed there on or part of the brazen altar there as the sacrifices were being made. So they have this sacrifice, and now their blood was poured out on top of the altar. And so these people bring this up and say, Lord, did you hear about these Galileans? Speaking of, paying what you're due, right? These people, the low rung, these Galileans are just nasty. They're dirty, rotten people. And obviously, they got what was coming to them. Their blood laid on the altar. And the Lord answers them in verse number 2 and says, suppose ye that the Galileans were sinners above all the other Galileans, all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? He said, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. They brought up the Galileans thinking, they got what they deserved. And Jesus turned it and said, I got news for you. Unless you repent, you'll perish just like they perished. And then the Lord brings up another topic that they weren't so willing to bring up. He said, and the Lord says there in verse number 4, how about those 18 people? They were building there that tower in Siloam. And they were building this tower, and the tower fell over and killed those 18 people. Now, the people there, they were Judeans. They were people from Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem was the upper class. You follow me? The Galileans, they deserved what got to them. They were willing to bring that up. But then he said, well, how about those from Jerusalem? When the tower fell over and destroyed all 18 of those people, are they sinners above all everybody else in Jerusalem? He said, no. But except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. The bottom line is this, what the Lord was saying as they brought up this conversation. Look over real quick in Acts chapter 17. We'll come right back. Look over in Acts chapter 17. Quick verse, Acts chapter 17. And in verse number 30. Acts 17 and verse number 30. Says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at. Look what the scripture says. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The bottom line is this, and this is the lesson of the Lord. As these people brought up the Galileans, he ended up turning on them and brought up people from Jerusalem. And the fact is this, all men are wicked sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. I am a sinner, you are a sinner. Not one of us walked on this earth ever saying, I am perfectly righteous. We were shapen and born in iniquity. We are sinners. That's what we are. We didn't sin and become sinners. We are sinners, and therefore we sinned. That's what we are. But praise the Lord, there is one who loved us so much he came and died for us. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But if you're saved today, look at me, it's because we recognize the fact that we are sinners. I am a sinner. And I look at my sin and I see what my sin caused, which, by the way, you know what our sin demanded? That death on the cross. You know what our sin brought? As Brother Sutherland prayed in the prayer there, what a gruesome and terrible death the cross was. It was not because of what Jesus had done. It was because of what we had done. It was our sin that nailed him to that cross. It was our sin that put him on that tree. It was Travis Burke's sin. And I look back at my life right now, and I think of all the wicked things that I have done. I see all the wicked sins that I have committed. And I stand in amazement that God would love me and give himself for me. And if I keep that cross in my mind, and I remember what he's done for me, it makes a difference in how you live. It's hard to go out and just commit sin after sin, knowing what Christ has saved me from. It's hard to go out and just go out and live like the world and act like the world and feel nothing in my heart. If I've been forgiven, if I understand that I was saved and Jesus died for me, he was beaten, he was mocked, he was cursed, he was spit upon, all because of my sin. How can I just go out and live flippantly knowing what Christ paid for my salvation? It's a humbling thing. But the fact is this, he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You know, someone that gets saved sees the Lord Jesus Christ and knows that he's died for them and knows that it was their sin. He took our place. And you know what? Someone that gets saved, none of us since salvation have been perfect. Since salvation, I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but if I said, how many have sinned since the day you got saved, every hand would go up. We've all sinned. But the difference is this. Those that are saved, it ought to grieve your heart that you sin. The Holy Spirit will be grieved when we live in sin. The Holy Spirit will convict us. And the day that I got saved, though you know, maybe not necessarily the words were going through my mind, but I knew, I don't know that I said the word repent or anything like that, but I knew as a teenage boy that I was lost. I knew because of my sin I was going to hell. I knew that Christ died for me. And you know what? I was trusting Jesus to be my Savior. And everything in my life and the sin and the things, you know, since that day, I have failed him too many times. But it grieves my heart because the way I look at sin changed the day I got saved. You know, we can become hard and callous, but the fact is this, those that get saved, and this is a big difference. You know, you had this liberal crowd running around out there. Liberal crowd that will sit there and say, hey, all you got to do, you know, if you want to go to heaven, just say, yeah, I believe there's a God and I want to go to heaven. Well, that's wonderful. That's great that you believe there's a God. But look at me. If someone's saved, they're going to see sin differently than before they were saved. Someone that's saved is going to hate sin. Not that we can't get involved in it, but it will grieve us. We'll hate that. That's why the people that just welcome in, hey, you're a sodomite, come, you can just say, yeah, there's a God and sit in church and you'll be fine and go to heaven. No, someone that gets saved will see their sin for what it is and they'll hate it. A liar that was a habitual liar and lies and lies and lies. The day they get saved, they'll see their lying differently. The person that's addicted to the bottle, the person that is living an adulterous life, the person that is stealing and has a problem taking what is not theirs, the day you get saved, you see that sin differently. You say, nothing ever changed in my life. You're not saved. Because there, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. I'm not saying you can't get involved in any sin that I just mentioned. But the difference is, after salvation, it will grieve your heart. It will grieve the Holy Spirit that indwells you. And if you're a child of God and continue in those sins, because you're his son, he will chasten you. That's the word of God. He commands everywhere. Doesn't matter whether you're here today, you're a Galilean. And I'm not going to put anybody in no classification, right? I'll put myself as a Galilean. Whether you consider yourself the lowest rung of society, or whether you came in rich and famous, and you're from Jerusalem, it doesn't matter. Don't matter where you come from, who your family is, whether you were raised in church, or this is the first time you've ever walked in a church. Unless you repent, you will perish. What a mighty lesson the Lord taught here. The need for repentance. He says it to them personally, but then he talks to them nationally. As a nation. National repentance in verse number 6. Look at it with me. He says, and he spake also this parable. Now look at the parable real quick. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Now I try to study and ask the Lord and let the Lord. And this chapter is filled with a lot of things. A lot of prayer, a lot of searching. And you got to look at these things very closely. He spake also this parable, because we live in a different time. They would have caught immediately. A certain man had a fig tree. Now in the Bible, the fig tree many times represented Israel. And it's the same thing here. This man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Now there's the first key. The fig tree was a natural tree that grew in Israel, in that area, still does. The reason it grows there is because naturally the fig tree likes sandy rocks, and it's able to live there while other plants cannot, especially trees. A lot of trees would just, that's why it's barren in many places. But the fig tree will able to survive, and that's why they're always, you find them many times in the Bible along the dirt path, along the road, they come across a fig tree. They're easy to grow there. Well, this fig tree is not on the side of the road. This fig tree is not in a desert place. This fig tree is planted where? What's it say there in the verse? In a vineyard. It was planted in the good soil. Fig trees normally weren't put in vineyards, but this one was. And it says there, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and he sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? In other words, why are we wasting good soil? Now let's stop and think about what the Lord's saying in a parable here. A certain man had a fig tree. Who's the owner? That's God. God's the owner. He speaks to his vine dresser. Who's the vine dresser? It's Jesus. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. The fig tree represented who? Israel. So you have the owner, which is what? God. The vine dresser, which is? And the vineyard, which is? He comes and there's no fruit. Verse 7, Then said he unto the dresser, that's in the picture, is Jesus, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree. The Lord now had his ministry for 3 years, walking and talking and preaching and doing miracles. Israel was not like every other nation. This tree is not just out there in the middle of nowhere. It had been given the promised land. It had been given so much, the prophets, David. You can go through all the history of Israel and its redemption out of Egypt and all the pictures and all the teachings and all the sacrifices. They weren't just out there fending for themselves. God had taken care of them. God had placed them in His vineyard. God had gave them the best. God had given them the most opportunity. And now He sent His vine dresser, who over 3 years traveled. And God says, no fruit. Cut it down. I would just pause and say this. You see a barren tree here. We see this bitter truth. And I know we're talking about Israel, but I think there's some application, obviously, in the Scriptures for us. Everybody hear this. Ready? God has been awful good to every one of us in this auditorium. God has placed us around the truth. Isn't that a blessing? Some of you young people that are growing up in the church, I hope you understand what a blessing that you've been given from God. I mean, I look at my kids, I look at Sam and Corby and Daniel sitting over there. Those three young men, I'm just picking them out, all right? But those three young men, God has planted them in a good place where they ought to produce a lot of fruit. They've been given good families. Praise the Lord for your families. They've been given a good church. They've been given the Word of God. You know, there's a whole lot of teenage boys out there who's never heard one word of the Scripture. There's a lot of teenage boys out there that have families who hate each other, families that are broken. There's a lot of teenage boys growing up out there that only speak the name of God when they use it cursing. Those three boys right there have been raised in good families, in a good church. They're in a school that pushes them and points them to the Lord Jesus Christ and how to serve the Lord. And not just them, every one of us today. God's put us in a good place. That's a blessing. But there ought to be fruit. There should be fruit. You know, I hope you understand this statement. God expects more fruit from them three than the three that don't grow up in church. God expects them to take the truth and produce fruit. God expects to whom much is given, much is what? Required. God looks at this and says, you know, that there's no fruit. And the owner says, cut it down. It's wasting the soil. And he would be perfectly just in doing so. But isn't the long-suffering and the patience of the Lord something wonderful? Look at the next verse with me real quick in verse number 8. And he answering, this is the vine dresser, Jesus said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. It's been 3 years. The Lord says to the owner, can I have this year? Let me dig it up. Fertilize it. Let me do some work. And then, if it doesn't produce fruit, cut it down. What was the Lord referring to? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ had one more work to do. He would go to a cross. Praise the Lord for the cross. He would be buried. Praise the Lord. But he would rise again. Amen. But he left something here, didn't he? When he ascended, what did he leave? What had he established to carry on this work? The church. That first church met where? Right there in Jerusalem. And they began to do a work. Did the church of Jerusalem do well? For a while, it sure did. Man, was there fruit? Amen. I can take you to one day, there were 3,000 saved, and on another day, there were 5,000 saved. I mean, God began to, the fruit began to pour in. Amen. The church began to have some false doctrine implanted in it. You remember reading through the book of Acts, they began to say, well, you have to be more like a Jew in order to be saved. They started putting works and this and that, and it was a battle that was fought. Unfortunately, church, this is just history, Bible history. The church gave in. There is no church at Jerusalem anymore. By AD 70, about 40 years after the Lord made this statement, the owner cut it down. He cut it down. You say, let's encourage me today. I'm hoping to encourage you to continue in truth. I'm hoping you'll get a fire in you that we've got to continue doing the work of God. God has blessed our church. God has done so much for our church. He's given us good people. He's given us elderly leadership. He's given us middle-aged young families. He's given us all kinds of children. There's babies growing up in our church. God has given us the right book. He's given us good doctrine. He's given us buses. He's given us land. He's blessed us greatly. We have the responsibility to bear fruit. You say, well, somebody else can do it. God can cut it down just as quick as He can build it up. But what I'm hoping is the spirit today would be one of God. May we be thankful for what we have. May we be busy with what You've given to us. And may we be found faithful as stewards and bear this fruit. You have this parable, a demand for national repentance, but what an application. This barren tree, the bitter truth, but praise the Lord for borrowed time. Isn't it just like God to give a second chance? And praise the Lord for it. So we see, first of all, this stern conclusion. Secondly, and we'll close with these few verses, a sympathetic Christ. Look at verse number 10. It says, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. You see, the Lord in the synagogue here, as he did every week, he was very faithful. He was always there. The people wanted him to preach, and the Pharisees kind of wanted him too for different reasons. They were hoping to catch some word that he says to turn against him. And you see, as they're in the synagogue, this sufferer walk in. This lady now for 18 years had had an infirmity, and she was bowed over. Literally something obviously with her spine. But you can read from the scriptures, by the way, this was not just an ordinary sickness. The devil brought this on her. I'm not saying that every sickness, look, because we're mankind and we're sinners, the wages of sin, it worked. There's a sin-cursed world. Things die. Our bodies give out. Things happen. All right. It's appointed unto us to die. And so things happen. But sometimes, as in this case, this infirmity that this lady had carried for 18 years was demonic. She was bound. She was bent over. Could not stand up. She came into the synagogue unable to lift her head. She came in, bowed over, and the Lord saw her. And the Lord knew what was going on. And He had sympathy on her. It says there in verse number 12, and He chose His words very wisely. Look at it. When Jesus saw her, He called her to Him. Isn't it great, by the way? Every one of us were bound by sin. Every one of us were born sinners. Every one of us had that same infirmity upon us. We were cursed, and we lived for years with that curse on us. But aren't you thankful that God calls every one of us? God called her and said, come over here. And in verse number 12, woman, He chose those words very wisely, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Now the Lord knew the conversation that was about to happen. So he used the perfect word here. But he said loose. That word loose is kind of like the same way if somebody walked up here and pulled the shoestring on my shoe and my shoestrings became loose. Same word. All right. But here's this lady. She came in, bowed over. She could not stand up for 18 years. She lived like this. She came in. The Lord had sympathy on her, said, come to me. When she did, he said, woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Man, you read it, we're just like, oh, that's a nice story. Can you imagine being there? Here's this lady for 18 years. The only thing she saw was the dirt in her feet. For 18 years, she walked everywhere she went. She could not lift herself up. For 18 years, she walked around like this, and in one day, the Lord called her, and she came to the Lord. He laid his hands on her and said, thou art loose from thine infirmity. And for the first time in 18 years, she stood up. She glorified God. Probably. That's a little bit of an understatement, huh? Can you imagine? Woo! Probably the same feeling they had when you got saved. Praise the Lord! I've been loosed! Man, the Lord touched her that day, and she began to glorify God. Everybody around them started glorifying God. This is awesome. Well, that guy in the synagogue, the guy in charge, he didn't like it. This person's being healed on the Sabbath day, and he stood up. And now listen, he did not rebuke Jesus. He knew better than that. Because if you rebuke Jesus, he probably all these people would have turned on him. But he said, how dare you? How dare you try to be healed on the Sabbath day? If you want to be healed, you need to come on six. There's six other days. But don't you dare come on this Sabbath day. Now you see the people. Oh. Then the Lord looks at him in kind compassion. He says, you hypocrite. And he uses their own law against him. He said, because it's just a matter of compassion, humanity. You have your ox and you have your donkey, and they're tied up so they don't run away. But you know if they don't get a drink of water in this hot sun, what's going to happen? They're going to die. So you made the law that just said out of humanity, you were able to go and take that ox and loose it, same word, and walk it over to water and give it a drink. And if that's humane, how much more is it right to take this woman who was bound for 18 years and loose her today? He didn't have an answer. And all the people to start glorifying God. And every one of us ought to be very thankful that the Lord is always in the business of healing. And by the way, we should never stop glorifying God for what he's done for us. You see the Savior and what he does. He immediately, she's that way. This critic gets up and he's mad. He says this thing. And then you see a sobered crowd. In verse number 17, it says there, and when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. I just picture it and I kind of laugh. You can see all the Pharisees and Sadducees and all them sitting there, you know, just, and all the people are like, yeah, and they're glorifying God, praising the Lord. And boy, it ate them up, all right? Verse number 18, we'll keep going real quick. Verse number 18, you see this, the two different kinds of people in verse 17. Verse number 18 to 21, he gives some parables. And we'll see this and we're done, I promise. Ready? In verse number 18, you see this parable of a mustard seed. Now you got to watch it. We got to put everything together to get a hold of this, all right? The Lord's coming back. You need to be ready. Well, these people deserve to get what they get. No, every one of us need to repent. He heals this lady, and the religious crowd says, you can't do this. So now the Lord's going to talk about this. Verse number 18, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? And all the people kind of hush, because the Lord's speaking here. It's like the grain of a mustard seed. Now again, we know about a mustard seed. Remember, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, it's tiny. In the kingdom of God, praise the Lord, he's given a picture of the kingdom of God. It starts in simplicity. One enters the kingdom of God through salvation. And salvation is simple. It is you're putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But then look what he says here, talking to all this religious crowd who are very mad at him right now, which a man took. Now listen, when man gets a hold of religion, he always messes it up. A man took, cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree. Now, this is what you had to study a lot. When you plant a mustard seed, you know what grows? A bush. It's a bush, not a tree. But when man tries to take over things, even these religious things, like the Pharisees and Sadducees are sitting there, probably patting their foot, snarl on their face, and the Lord's teaching them a lesson. When man takes it, puts it in his garden, does it his way, look what happens. It grows into a mighty tall tree, right? So that's awesome. Not if that's not what it's supposed to be. Look what it says. And the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. When do we read about the fowls of the air in the Lord's parables? You remember when the sower goes out to plant a seed? Remember he's casting the good, he's sowing the seed of the gospel. The seed is the gospel. What do the fowls of the air do? They come and they eat it, right? So it doesn't take root. Now I know I got to hurry because we're about done. But you know what he just described real quick? Let me give you a little what the Lord's addressing here. He described what man can do with religion. And really, what if you look at this in clear eyes for today, he describes to you in those verses the Roman Catholic Church. Who took a seed of truth, did it their own way, made it into something majestic, huge. And guess who finds all its lodging in the branches of it? The devil and his workings, trying to keep the truth from people. He gives another illustration to make no mistake that he's talking about what man does to simple faith and religion. He says in the next verse, he said there was this woman who had some meal. And what did she sneak into the meal? Leaven. Leaven in the Bible is always a picture of what? Sin. And she just puts it into the meal there. And soon what happens? That leaven takes over everything. You following me? What the Lord is teaching here, and I hope you're thinking with me, I promise we're closing. What God brought us is simplicity. To enter into the kingdom of God, one must be saved. What God brought us, God is not into building empires. You following me? He's not into building empires. He doesn't work that way. Trees grow up straight, tall, and they become majestic and huge. The Lord works the other way. We're like a vine. He's the vine, we're the branches. We're just a spread out. You know, God doesn't want us to build some huge empire, because that El Baptist temple and all of its huge empire, and have some huge monstrosity with taking over, you know, 20 acres of buildings and having all kinds of this and that. You know what God would rather us do? Send out people. Go. We could still have the Roberts here, and we could still have the Hoddles here. We could have the Harrises sitting here. And it's great when they're here, and what a blessing. It's great when they're here. And we could build up some huge, but you know what? That's not God's plan. God said, go. Go. But when man gets a hold of it, he makes it out of something for himself. Where did the guy with the mustard seed put it? In his garden. He took hold of it. He built something for him, and it lodged all the devil's workings trying to take the seed away. Here's this woman who says, it puts the leaven in it. You know, the Lord warned us about leaven. the Lord warned us twice about leaven. And look over back real quick and back in the book of Matthew. Look at this real quick. In the book of Matthew, he warns about this leaven. Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse number 12 says, "Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." So he warns about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Real quick, the Pharisees' leaven was this of religion: empty traditions, man-centered works, which, by the way, that's what distinguishes truth from lie. True salvation is dependent on what Jesus has done. Other religions, based on what you have done. Now, they appreciate what Jesus did, but it's about you. Are you doing good works? Have you been baptized? Have you sinned this? Have you sinned too much? What is too much? They don't know. I'm glad I'm not part of that faith. It's not about me. About the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the empty traditions, the doctrine of the Sadducees, the leaven of the Sadducees is this: they didn't believe the Sadducees, they didn't believe in a resurrection. Now look at me, because it doesn't make sense. They didn't believe in the supernatural, because they can't explain it. To the Sadducees, it had to be rational. It had to be something that they could prove, they could see, and they could touch it, and they could just show how it's done. And the Lord said, beware of that. Because look at me. I'm saved today. I'm not about to tell you how the whole thing took place. It's a miracle. I can't tell you how I was in shape and in my iniquity, but I stand here today covered in the righteousness of God's Son. How did that happen? I believed God and He did it. You know what it's called? Faith. Faith. You said, but you can't prove it. Well, all I can say is, like the blind guy, remember, I got healed. How did this happen? He said, look, fellows, this I know. I once was blind, but now I see. And I can't explain what God's done in my life and how all the little details and how He did it, but I know this, that I was lost and on my way to hell, but I stand here today saved on my way to heaven. And that is a gift from God. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. You sit there and say, well, you can't prove it. The leaven of the Sadducees says, well, how do you know you're right? The leaven of the Sadducees, and listen, the devil's been using the same tricks to everyone for generations. There's one more leaven that he warns about. Look over in Mark chapter 8, and I promise we'll pray after this. Mark chapter 8, wanted to get to this point. Mark 8 and verse number 15, he warns thirdly about the leaven of Herod. Mark 8, verse number 15. Jesus says these words, and He charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. What is the leaven of Herod? It's wealth. Power. That if I can make me into something, I'm immortal. Remember how Herod, one of his lines ended? He's sitting there on his throne and demanded everybody worship. He said, hey, we're going to worship you more. And he said, I deserve it. Bring on the worship. And worms came out and ate him dead. Right on the spot. Jesus said, beware. Go back. There's this woman who puts this leaven into the meal, tries to take religion, faith, the truth, and mess it up. And the leaven he warns us against is those who sit there and use it as all traditions. It's man-centered. Those who can't explain it, so I'm not going to believe it. Those who think, if I can make myself into something, surely I'll be okay. Beware of that. It all starts with just the faith of a mustard seed, and then let God do His work. A few weeks ago, My family went out to Rhode Island, and we toured. They have some huge mansions built there in the early 1900s. And we went into the Vanderbilt's mansion they built, the railroad family. Commodore Vanderbilt, he built a very impressive mansion. It's unbelievable, really. You walk through it, and what he built back then, the luxury, that was their summer cottage. That'd be nice, huh? There it is. It's just unbelievable. And they tell you this story. But let me tell you a little bit of the story that they didn't tell as they give you the tour. So Commodore Vanderbilt was a wicked man. He had lots of money. Lots of money. And he married this lady who was 45 years younger than him towards the end of his life. And the thing about her is that she was a Christian. And she said, "You're going to have to clean up your life." Can you imagine, right? "You're going to have to clean up your life." So he quit having his poker games, and he quit doing all this cigar smoking in the house, and he tried to appease her. And she said, "You're going to have to go to church." So there in New York City, they went to church. And they went, and the pastor there was Pastor Deems. And he sat there through the first couple of services. And he made the comments, "I know it's coming. He's just going to ask me for money. He knows who I am, and I'm not giving him any." Well, the preacher never asked for money. He just kept on preaching. Kept on preaching. A couple of years go by, and he invited the preacher over to his house because he wondered why he didn't ask for money. And the preacher said, "I don't really have time to go to your house. I got to do some other things." Well, that made Vanderbilt really mad. How dare he not come when I beckon him to my house? So he went to church the next Sunday just for the reason to get on to him. "So why didn't you come to my house?" He said, "I'm busy. I had appointments. There was people I needed to visit, pay things I needed to do, and I wasn't going to cancel them." That really offended Vanderbilt. He said, "Well, I know you're going to ask me for something." He said, "I'm not asking you for anything. You need to be saved." Well, that really made him mad. So he's huffing and puffing. And he finally said, "You know what I'm going to do?" He told his wife, he said, "I'm going to buy you guys a church." Because they were meeting three stories up. They had to walk upstairs in this building in New York City. And he went to the preacher next Sunday and said, "I'm buying that church down there. The Episcopalians are moving out. I'm going to buy it for you and give it to you. You can have your church there." He said, "I don't want the church." He said, "I'm telling you, I'm buying the church for you." He said, "No, I don't want it." He said, "Well," and he got really offended. He said, and the preacher looked at him, Pastor Deems, and said, "Mr. Vanderbilt, you need to be saved." Oh. Well, a couple weeks go by. You know what Vanderbilt did? He bought the church. He said, "I want you here. I bought it for you. Here's the deed. Start meeting in there." No. And it really offended him. And then he talked to his wife and said, I'm really mad at him." She said, "Well, you need to talk to him. Invite him over. Invite him over." The preacher talked to him, told him no. He said, "Mr. Vanderbilt, you need to be saved." And Vanderbilt started talking. "You know what all I've done? I give to this, I give to that. Surely God's going to let me. Look what I do." Pastor Deem said, "Sir, who you are and the things you do will do you no good when you stand before God." He said, "There's a hymn that says, 'Come ye sinners, poor and needy.'" He said, "That's how every one of us go to Christ. Your wealth doesn't impress him at all." Okay. The next Sunday, Pastor Deems had the church sing the congregational, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy." The next week, he had the church sing, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy." The next week, he had the church sing, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy." And Vanderbilt came to an altar. Said, "I need to be saved." And he trusted Christ as a Savior. A few years later, He's laying in his home dying. You can read around his bed are all of his daughters. And he lifted up his eyes and said, "Will you sing? Come, you sinners, poor and needy." And they all began to sing, and he passed away to his daughters singing that hymn. You see, that man's wealth and power and good things he did would do him no good. We all come to the Lord humbly, or you don't come to the Lord at all. We come humbly saying, "God, I'm a sinner, and I turn from my sin and trust you as my Savior." And those that come to him, he'll in no wise cast out.